The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke chapter 2. If you are comfortable standing, would you do so now in order to receive the Gospel? When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of the Lord. The Christmas season is very short, only 12 days long. And after we meet for worship on Christmas Eve, there's one more Sunday, and that usually is the end of the Christmas season. Sometimes there's a second Sunday that gets squeezed in there, but this year there's only one Sunday in the Christmas season. Next Sunday, when we gather, it will be Epiphany, and our celebration will have a different focus. Though the Christmas season is only 12 days long, there are 35 hymns in our book, 35 Christmas carols that are specifically focused on our celebration of Christmas. They are among the best known and best loved hymns of the church, and yet we sing them and play them for such a short time each year. And so this morning we're going to sing a few of them, and just for the fun of singing them, because by next week they'll be gone. Most of them will be gone. We have built up quite a sack full of Christmas traditions, haven't we? There is much that we do during the season of Christmas, and much that we look forward to because it is tradition. We do it every year. But remember, most of our Christmas traditions, the ways that we celebrate Christmas, are rather recent. If you celebrated Christmas in the American colonies during the 18th century by taking a day off from work, you would have been fined 5 shillings. People didn't take Christmas Day off in those days. It wasn't until 1836 that the first state declared Christmas a holiday. And you'll never guess which state it was that was the first to declare Christmas a holiday. Anybody know? Somebody did in the first service. It was Alabama, of all places. Other states followed after the Civil War, and Christmas became a holiday generally across our country. Christmas trees, barely a century ago, were never topped with a star or an angel, but on the top of the tree there would be a sugar plum fairy, or maybe an American flag. Stories which created Santa Claus didn't appear until 1809, the early 1800s. And Mark Twain wrote one of those stories, and his story had Santa Claus living Do you remember where? On the moon. If you had lived in the 1880s, you would have begun your Christmas shopping on December 23rd. Anybody want to recover that tradition? In the 1920s, advertisements for Christmas didn't appear until December 15th or later. The ways that we celebrate Christmas and the traditions that are dear to us are relatively recent, but the story is an ancient one, giving us and God's people abundant reason for celebration. The story is as old as the Scripture, 2,000 years old. Though the ways that we observe it and celebrate it have changed, Christmas has been with us for a long time. Among the Christmas hymns that we sing most often is number 249. There's a song in the air. It was written in 1874 and the tune composed in 1904. In the course of our Christian history, those are relatively recent times. There's a song in the air. We'll sing the first and last stanzas. Though Christmas was not celebrated in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries as we celebrate it today, Christmas was observed in the church. The gospel stories of Jesus' birth were read at this time of year. The liturgies of worship reflected the observation of Christmas. And so, even though the outward celebrations have changed, the internal observation of Christmas within the church has remained much the same. Among the more than 6,500 hymns written by Charles Wesley, his hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, is regarded as one of his finest. When Wesley wrote it, Hark the Herald Angels Sing consisted of 10 stanzas. Only 3 of them typically appear in our hymnals, and today we just sing 2 of Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Thank you.
Many of the hymns that we sing throughout the year speak of God's greatness or Christ's love or the Holy Spirit's presence. They sing of the call of God upon each of us or upon all of us together. Typically, however, Christmas hymns, Christmas carols are biblical. They tell a part of the story of Jesus' birth. The first Noel, which we sang earlier in this service, tells the story of the shepherds and the wise men. Away in a manger speaks of Jesus being placed in the manger in the stable. It came upon the midnight clear tells the story of the angels speaking to the shepherds in the fields. And here also, in this well-known hymn, while shepherds watch their flocks, here is the story, almost verbatim, of the angels announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds. You know, the English Puritans in the 18th century, 17th and 18th centuries, did not allow singing in their churches. But a man named Nahum Tate began to break that prohibition when he published a book of metrical psalms and hymns in the year 1700. This text, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, was one that Nahum Tate published in 1700 and the only one of his entire book that has been in continuous use since then. While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks by Night. In 1865, Phillips Brooks spent Christmas Eve in Bethlehem, and he worshiped there at the Church of the Nativity, the same place that we read about in the papers this week as being finally free from violence enough that folks were able to worship at the Church of Nativity in Bethlehem again this Christmas after a long hiatus. Well, that evening, that Christmas Eve in 1865, made an indelible impression upon Phillips Brooks. 3 years later, he was searching for a new carol for the children in his church to sing in their Christmas program, their Sunday school Christmas program. His Holy Land memories inspired him to write this hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem. He gave a copy of it to the church's organist, Louis Redner, and asked him to compose a simple melody so that the children could sing it easily. Organist Redner struggled for a long time to contrive just the right tune, but he was unsuccessful until he awakened in the middle of the night before the Christmas program, and he quickly wrote the melody that we sing today. Redner always insisted that this tune was a gift from God. It came not from his own work or his own hand, but it was a gift from heaven. Although Phillips Brooks wrote a number of other Christmas and Easter carols, especially for children, this is the only one that survives the test of time. O Little Town of Bethlehem. This morning's gospel lesson is the story of Jesus' presentation in the temple, where he and his parents met up with Simeon and Anna, two elderly people who proclaimed the arrival of the long Messiah. As we move through Christmas and into Epiphany and on through the year, we do well to remember that our life as Christians is centered on this child. The seasons of the Christian year tell the story of his life, the story of his ministry and his mission, over and over, year after year. We move from Advent to Christmas, from Epiphany to Lent and Easter, and then through Pentecost, telling the story of his life, rehearsing that story over and over again, year after year. We sing of Jesus. We pray to him. We try to learn from him. We seek to follow him. Here is a relatively new Christmas carol written in the 1920s. It is unusual because it's not like the others we have sung. It is not a narrative telling the story. But it uses words and phrases to recall to our minds the images and the events of Jesus' birth. Out of the land called Poland, this relatively modern Christmas hymn comes to us. Infant holy, infant lowly.
Christmas carols are wonderful. They bring music from our heart into the world. Sometimes we hear this music and it goes into our heart. But they're songs. They're songs that proclaim truths that we hold dear. We just hold dear. I was talking with our daughter in Australia, which is very warm. It's a very different kind of Christmas for her. She said, suddenly the Christmas songs begin playing. People began singing, and it doesn't matter where you are when you start hearing those truths. As we come to a time of prayer, I'd like you to just open in your hymnal to 217. Bill doesn't know I'm doing this. This church, you're prepared to punt. We're not going to sing it right now, but towards the end of our prayer time, and Bill, I'll give you the signal. I want us to sing together the third verse. So just open to 217, Away in a Manger, and put your fingers there. This fall, Mike and I have been engaged, and we as a congregation have been engaged in a series about prayer. And prayer is our lifeline in terms of our energy and our connectedness and our ability to talk with God. And this morning, as we prepare to go to God in prayer, I'm going to invite us to do something. I've done this a little bit this fall, but it feels right. It's the end of a year. We're getting ready to go into a new year. And I want you to think for just a moment, what in your life this day are you especially thankful for? What are you thankful for? There may be many things, but something in particular that you are so thankful for. And I want you to turn and share that with some of the people around you. If you're sitting by yourself, folks notice. You may need to move out of the pews a bit. But share with each other what this day you are thankful for, thankful to God. Let us be in sharing.